This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message. Well, this morning, we're finishing up Romans chapter 10, and there are two questions that we are confronted with in this passage here this morning. The first is, what must happen for a person to call on the name of the Lord for salvation? What must take place in order for a person to call on the name of the Lord for salvation? Second, coming from it, is why didn't Israel call on the name of the Lord for salvation? Paul understands that they heard and they understood, but why did they not believe? Why did they not call on the name of the Lord for salvation? From these two questions, we're going to learn two important truths or lessons, one about evangelism and one about man's responsibility in responding to the gospel. So let's get started. Question number one, what must happen for a person to call on the name of the Lord for salvation? In verse 13, Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What a tremendous promise, the promise of the gospel. Everyone who calls on the name of Christ will be saved. Every person, no matter who you are, where you are from, how old you are, what your family was like, what kind of sin you've committed or not committed, any person who calls on Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved from the punishment of their sin, that you will be forgiven, that you will be made righteous with the righteousness of God, that you will dwell with him forever in heaven. This is the glorious promise of the gospel. But this question, or this promise rather, begs a question. What must happen for a person to call on the name of the Lord for salvation? How does a person come to call on the name of Jesus to be saved? And Paul answers this question with four rhetorical questions. And he's kind of giving us the chain of events, as some people describe it, necessary for a person to be saved. In the chain of events, I'm going to give you four words. The first word is this, believe. Believe. Verse 14, how then can they call on him they have not believed in? To call upon Christ for salvation presupposes something. It presupposes that a person knows and believes in Christ. See, no person will call on Christ for salvation from their sin unless they know about and they believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for their sin, and that Jesus was raised from the dead, proving that he has conquered death and defeated sin. In other words, people will only call on Jesus to save them if they really believe that he can save them. And so for a person to call on Christ, they must believe in him. But this begs the question, how do they learn about Christ? How do they learn about Christ so they can believe in him? Well, this is our second word, is hear. Hear, they must hear. Verse 14, how can they call on him they've not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? In order for a person to believe in Christ, they must hear about Christ. That is, the message about Christ must be heard. Now, what does Paul mean that it must be heard? Well, clearly, they must have knowledge of or correct information about Jesus. For belief in Jesus can't exist without the right knowledge or truth about him, that Jesus is God who became man. And he lived a perfect life. And when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross to pay the just punishment for our sin and rebellion against God. And what is the just punishment for our sin? It is death, eternal separation from God. That the wages of sin, our sin, is death. Our sin put Christ on the cross. That Jesus was forsaken because he who knew no sin had become sin. That he died in our place. But we know Christ did not stay in the grave. He was raised 3 days later, showing that he conquered death and defeated sin. And to anyone who believes in the message of Christ, who calls out to Jesus, is saved. But I think Paul is also speaking of something a bit deeper here, that Paul has something more in mind than simply just exposure to the gospel or correct information. That information, rather, or this truth, must really penetrate the understanding. In order for a person to be saved, the truth of God's word must penetrate the heart, the understanding, so that a person can respond with genuine belief. But in order for genuine belief to take place, one must hear. But that leads us to the third word that Paul uses, which is preach. Preach. How can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? The word preacher here means to proclaim. It means to herald or to announce something. Before our day and age where we have all kinds of media, all kinds of ways to communicate information. You know, we have the news, we have the newspaper. I don't know who uses those anymore. We have social media, we have podcasts. We have all kinds of ways to get information out into the world, whether true or not, all ways of getting information out into the world. But in this time, in Paul's time, the way media or information got out was through somebody proclaiming it, announcing it. Someone would come into the city square or the marketplace, into the city streets, and they would announce this news. They would preach this news. There are these heralds that were operating in the streets. And see, the message about Christ is a communicated message, a message that must be heard. And if this message is to be heard, then it must be proclaimed or announced. And Paul here understands that there's a person hears about Christ only when the saving message is actually proclaimed. That to call upon Jesus, one must believe. To believe, one must hear. But to hear, there must be someone who is announcing this message. But there's one more step in the process that Paul points to, and that word is the word sent. Paul asks the next logical question, how can they preach unless they are sent? Someone must do the communicating. Someone must be the announcer, the herald of the message. And the natural question is, who? Who are the sent ones that Paul has in mind? Well, from the use of the word, the Greek word is apostello. Paul probably has two kind of aspects in mind when he's thinking about using or writing the word sent. First is the apostles. The Christ has sent the apostles. They were the authoritative witnesses and teachers of the message that we find in God's word. But then secondly is Christians everywhere. Paul is also talking about us. Any person, whether a missionary, a preacher, a pastor, or just a Christian, someone who believes upon Christ in all places, at all times, we are to be the messengers of this word. And so what Paul is saying is, in order for a person to call on the name of Christ, that Jesus sends preachers, and those preachers proclaim the message about Christ. People who hear then believe, and those who believe call on the Lord, and those who call on the Lord will be saved. But what is Paul drawing our attention to? When you get at it, what is Paul trying to draw our attention to? What is Paul doing by answering the question, what happens for a person to call on the name of the Lord for salvation? Well, he's teaching us about the necessity of evangelism, of sharing the gospel. This truth, then, is this lesson, or this lesson that we learn is evangelism is necessary for a person to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. Then what does somebody need to be saved? To hear. What is necessary for a person to believe or to call on Christ? It's someone telling them about Christ. Why? Well, Paul says in verse 17, for faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. How does someone believe? How does someone have faith? They must hear. How does someone call upon Christ? They must hear. That someone will not believe and then call upon Christ unless they hear the message. They won't. They can't come to faith in Jesus apart from hearing the message about Jesus. And we see this demonstrated throughout the scriptures. One place is in the book of Acts, multiple places in the book of Acts, in fact. In fact, I'm not sure there's one person in the book of Acts who hears the gospel apart from someone sharing it to them. Acts chapter 8, the conversion of the Ethiopian official. Remember Philip. Philip is told by God, an angel appears to him to go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he goes there and he finds this Ethiopian man, this high official of the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace. And he was in charge of all of her treasury. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship there, and he's sitting in his chariot on his way home, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading out loud, and the Spirit tells Philip, go and join the chariot. And Philip runs up to the chariot, and he hears him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he asks him this question, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And he responds, how can I unless someone guides me? How can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip into the chariot to come sit with him. Now, the Ethiopian man is reading from the prophet Isaiah in the portion where he is talking about the suffering servant, where Isaiah says he was led like a sheep to be slaughtered, and as a lamb is silent before its shears, so he does not open his mouth. And the eunuch asked Philip, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else. And what does Philip do? He begins to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with the scripture. And what happens? Well, this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, comes to faith in Christ. In fact, he sees water, he is baptized, showing that he believes in Jesus. How did he come to belief, to call on the name of Christ? By hearing. Who did he hear the message from? From Philip, who told him about Jesus, who shared the message of Christ with him. Second, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and Peter. You probably remember Cornelius. He's the centurion who's part of the Italian regiment. He was a devout man who feared God. And one day he has this vision. In Acts 10:4, it says, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering to God." This is what this angel is telling him. And then he tells him this in verse 5, "Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter," the apostle Peter. Now, why was he to call for Peter? Well, if you jump down to verse 32 in the passage, Peter also has a vision from God. And this is what he is told. Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. So God was sending Peter to Cornelius' house to do what? For what purpose? So he could share the message with Cornelius so that Cornelius would hear and believe. Now it's interesting, God doesn't share that message with Cornelius, the message of the gospel, but rather he tells him to send men to Peter, and Peter will come up to him and tell him about Christ. And Cornelius hears, believes, and calls upon Christ. See, hearing the message of Christ precedes faith. Faith comes from hearing the message about Jesus. Paul makes this point again in Galatians. Galatians, there's this group of people known as the Judaizers who are trying to pull people away from Christ. They're saying you need to do these other things like be circumcised, follow the law, obey the Sabbath, along with believing in Jesus. And Paul is responding to them, and he says rhetorically, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" His point, you came to faith by believing what you heard. What did you hear? The message of Christ, the gospel. The faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the proclaiming of the message about Christ. And this is not only the experience of those in the Bible, which is important, but it's also our experience in coming to faith in Christ. Think about, how did you come to faith in Jesus? If you're here this morning and you know Christ, you've come to faith in Christ, how did you come to faith in Christ? By hearing the message of Christ. And how did you hear the message of Christ? More than likely, someone shared the message of Christ with you. For this is the way that God works. He works through his people to share the gospel message so that people might hear and then believe. I remember 14 years old, started my freshman year at Johnston High School, just up the road. We moved back to the Des Moines area. My dad became the principal of Johnston High School. My mom became a teacher at Johnston High School. It was a good old family affair. I went to school with my parents every single day. It was pretty exciting, let me tell you. I never did anything wrong because I knew there's always somebody watching to tell my father. I learned that very quickly in my freshman year. I left the library a few minutes early for a pep assembly, and I didn't sign out, and I never heard the end of it. It was like threatening for detention. My dad came in. I was in the weight room, and he's like angry, just piping mad. And I'm like, what did I do? I'm like, I didn't do anything. I'm like, hands up. I didn't do anything. What is wrong? Did you leave the library early? And I'm like, I guess, yeah. I was helping someone on crutches down to the pep assembly. And he's like, well, you might have a detention. I'm like, for what? He's like, leaving early. And what I came to find out is that the librarian told on me. I was like, whatever. So there's always people watching. Always people watching. Got away with nothing. I didn't try to get away with anything after that point in the rest of my high school career. But I remember freshman year, Dan was also starting high school at Johnston. And Dan and I became friends through other friends. I remember one fall evening, we're at a buddy's house, and Dan just sits down with me, and he just walks through the gospel. And that was the first time I'd ever heard the gospel. I had grown up Catholic, and my understanding was that much of how you, the way you became right with God was that you did certain things. Jesus was more peripheral than central. It was more focused on, here's what you need to do. Yeah, Jesus died for your sins, but here's the things you need to do in order to clean yourself up, the things you shouldn't do and you have to do to make up for the sin that you have committed against God. And I remember that was the first time when Dan shared the message with me. It clicked. Oh, Jesus is not peripheral. He's actually central. He is the whole thing.
That I remember that was the first time I understood that Jesus actually died for me to pay for my sin. Not just for sin in general, but for the sin that I have committed against God. And it was after a series of conversations with him and with other people who had been sharing Christ with me that I came to this place of faith, belief in Christ, calling on the name of Christ for salvation. See, the primary way the gospel message is heard is through another person sharing it. And who is that other person? Believers in Christ. See, the ones who are sent to go and proclaim the message, to herald the message, to announce the good news of Jesus, are the very people who've been saved by that message through Jesus. See, we are the preachers of the good news. It's not just the pastors, not just the missionaries, it's all who belong to Christ. For Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is doing what? He's making his appeal through us. And what is the appeal that he wants to make through us to the rest of the unbelieving world? We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How is one reconciled to God, made right with God, that relationship that is broken, severed by sin, then restored? Through Christ, who died in our place to pay for our sin, who bore our punishment, that he died in our place, and that if we believe in his sacrificial death, that he rose from the grave, that we have been reconciled to God, that we are part of the family of God, we belong to him. See, Christians are the proclaimers of the good news. We are to proclaim the gospel message. And we are to proclaim the gospel message because Paul says, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they hear? And if they don't hear, they won't believe. And if they don't believe, they will not call on Christ. And if they don't call on Christ, they will not be saved. They will not come to faith in Christ. That we are to be making an appeal to the world, or God is using us to make an appeal to the rest of the world. Be reconciled to God through Christ. Now, why is God set up that way? I don't know. But I know that God has chosen to use us, his people, to proclaim his gospel message. And so what I want to do is give you a couple tips in sharing the gospel. One is be truthful. What is evangelism doing? Well, we are transmitting a body of truth, not just opinion, but truth. It's the authoritative revelation of God. And in part, what we need to do as we are preaching, sharing the gospel, is we need to make sure that we are telling the truth. And what I mean by that specifically is this: we got to talk about the bad news before you get to the good news. It's easy to talk about Jesus coming and just dying, and that Jesus can make your life better. But it doesn't really stick. Isn't really good news unless you share what the bad news is. And oftentimes it is difficult to share about sin. It's difficult to share about the punishment for sin, which is hell. Because oftentimes we think that we're better than we actually are. But brothers and sisters, when we share the gospel, we must be truthful about the reality of sin and hell as much as about how Jesus has come and died to pay for our sin. But second, we must be gracious. Jesus came in both grace and truth. Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, kind, compassionate. I've watched times and been guilty of where you just want to argue with somebody. I remember watching somebody one time sharing the gospel, and they're just getting into an argument and yelling. They're just confrontational. It's all about winning a debate. But see, sharing the gospel isn't about winning a debate per se. As we'll see in a moment, it's about seeking to persuade someone to Christ. And part of the way we do that is by being gracious, by having compassion, by the way that we speak, the tone of our voice communicates that we actually care about the person that we're talking to, not just talking at. That we should be gracious in our speech and the way we communicate the gospel. Third, we should seek to persuade, as I alluded to. Paul, he'd go to the synagogues, and we're told that he would speak boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing or conversing, not being argumentative and just fighting, but persuading them about the kingdom of God. The part of sharing the gospel, it's not just getting the truth out there. I used to think about sharing the gospel and just getting the truth out there. And there's maybe a place for that, but I think in most of our context, there's relationships we have with coworkers or family members. kids in our sports teams or other students in your class or whatever in your college campus. And you have these opportunities to converse. And what we should be doing is seeking to persuade them about Christ, helping them understand as best as we can the message of Christ, to see the importance of the gospel message of Jesus. Trying to help them understand what is true. That not just to proclaim, but to persuade. And part of persuading is asking questions. Part of helping someone understand is asking good questions, opening up the Bible and saying, hey, what do you think this says? Romans, for all sin fall short of the glory of God. What do you think that means? Jesus, he not only proclaimed, but he also asked good questions, and he listened well to the answers of those whom he asked questions of. And so often, the gospel is not just standing on a stage proclaiming or standing on a soapbox, but it's in conversation. So we want to be good listeners. Oftentimes when you listen well to how people answer questions, you get clues about what they're really stuck on, what the issue is for them as to why they will not repent and believe in Christ. Sixth is make an invitation, that in the conversation, in sharing the gospel with somebody, we need to call them to repentance and faith in Jesus. Peter calls those at Pentecost to repent and be baptized. Jesus says, repent and believe in the good news. That a way a person moves from a place of death to life is ultimately they have to repent and believe in Christ, to trust in him as their Lord and Savior. You see, God wants to use you, to use me, to proclaim his message to a world so that people might hear and they might believe and they might call upon Jesus for salvation. Now, when Paul writes this, the order of these events, Paul makes it sound like everybody's going to become a Christian. If you just read these verses, it's like, okay, here's the magic formula. Like, preach the gospel, people will hear the gospel, they'll believe the gospel, they'll call out to Jesus, all these people will be saved. But what's reality? Well, Paul says in verse 16, not all obeyed the gospel. Not all will obey the gospel. Not all will believe in Christ. In fact, many will say no. Many will reject. And in fact, this is what happened to the nation of Israel. But Paul here, he turns his attention a bit, if you will, to the nation of Israel. I guess not really turning his attention. It's always been there in these chapters of 9, 10, and then 11 more next week. To this question then that comes about, why didn't Israel call on the name of the Lord for salvation? Why doesn't Israel call in the name of the Lord for salvation? This is what Paul is getting at over and over, both in chapters 9 and 10, the start of these chapters. Paul expresses this longing, this desire for his own brothers and sisters, his own Israelites, to come to faith in Christ. He wants them to believe in Jesus. I mean, he talks about, I would give up my salvation if I could, if they would come to faith in Christ. If it meant for them to believe, I would give up my salvation. I mean, Paul wants, he longs for the many Jews that he knew that didn't believe to believe. But Paul knows that many would not, verse 16, but not all obeyed the gospel, meaning not all the Israelites obeyed the gospel. And it's interesting that Paul uses the word obeyed, not accepted or believed, but obeyed. But why does he do that? Well, because to not believe or to reject the gospel message is to disobey, in one sense. It is to disobey, which is ironic, because the Jews thought the way that they could be right with God was through their obedience. They thought they could become righteous by following the rules, when in fact they were disobeying God by rejecting the gospel of salvation through faith. But this was no surprise to Paul. In fact, the Jews rejecting God's plan for salvation was nothing new. For 700 years before that, before Jesus' time, Isaiah writes this in verse 16, Lord, who has believed our message? Lord, who's believed our message? In other words, their unbelief, the Jews' unbelief, was foretold by Isaiah. When Isaiah rhetorically is asking this question, Lord, who has believed our message? The message of salvation, who? See, the Jews lacked faith, and particularly faith in the message about Christ. But why? Why didn't they believe? Well, Paul begins to kind of think out loud about this. Maybe there's some good reasons for why they didn't believe. And Paul begins to kind of throw up these reasons, and then he knocks them down. There's two reasons he gives. They're not really reasons that Paul rejects. And a third one that Paul accepts and says, here's the reason why they have not believed. The first explanation that Paul gives but rejects is maybe they didn't hear. Maybe they didn't hear the gospel. Paul asks in verse 18, I ask, but did they not hear? That's the logical question. You know, Paul just got done saying, how does someone believe? Well, they must hear. So maybe the issue was that they didn't hear the gospel. Well, Paul says in verse 18, I asked, did they not hear? Yes, they did, Paul says. In other words, no, they heard the gospel. They've heard it. And to prove his point, he quotes Psalm 19. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth and their words to the ends of the world. Now, in Psalm 19, if you read Psalm 19, what you'll find is that it's not talking about the worldwide spread of the gospel. Rather, it's talking about how the heavens and the earth, how all of creation testifies to the fact that God is real, that there is a creator, God. So what is Paul doing? Does he not understand what Psalm 19 says? Is he just, what's happening here? Well, Paul is just using Psalm 19 to make a point. Like the heavens, like the mountains, like all of creation declares the glory of God to all the world, the gospel has gone out. And I think he's specifically thinking here to the Jews. It has gone out to all the Jews. In fact, many commentators will say wherever a Jewish community existed, the gospel had been preached. They had heard is Paul's point. And so the issue is not that they had not heard the gospel. They can't blame their unbelief on not hearing. So then Paul says, well, maybe they didn't understand, verse 19. Did Israel not understand? Is that the problem? They just didn't understand the message? You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus says, when anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And so maybe the issue was they just didn't understand. Is that the reason? Well, Paul says no. They understood. And to support his answer, he quotes Moses from Deuteronomy 32. He says, I will make you jealous of a nation who are not a nation. Or I'll make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. Notice here that Paul says, there is a nation that lacks understanding, but who is that nation? This nation that is not a nation, Paul says. Well, if you read Deuteronomy 32, it's not Israel. Israel is a nation. Who is he speaking of then? The Gentiles. All these other people, all the non-Jews, they are the people that lack understanding. See, they don't have the covenants, they don't have the promises. They don't understand the holiness of God, the need for righteousness, the promise of forgiveness through the substitutionary sacrifice, the promises that are found in the Messiah, the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who comes to make one righteous. The Gentiles don't have understanding. The Jews understand the ways of God. The Jews understand perfectly in one sense. In fact, what Paul says about the Gentiles in verse 20, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. The Gentiles weren't even looking for God, and he found them. The Jews, on the other hand, were not in that boat. And you think about this, if Israel's rejection of the gospel can't be attributed to either them not hearing or not understanding, and even if God revealed himself to a people, the Gentiles, who lacked understanding, who weren't looking for him, which is a marvelous picture of God's grace, then it wasn't because the Jews were searching for God. What was the reason behind their lack of faith? Here's what Paul says. Because they were disobedient and obstinate. They just refused. That's Paul's point. Verse 20, all day long, or 21, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. What does he mean? All day long. He's like a parent with his children. All day long, I've pleaded with them. All day long, I've held out my hands to them. All day long, I've tried to persuade them to me. And they have failed to believe. And whose fault is it that they failed to believe? Their fault. They just refused. They refused. They refused to submit to God. And so they have no excuse. Paul says there's no excuse for their unbelief. They have rejected God. And this gets into this tension of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, as we've already explored pretty thoroughly in Romans chapter 9. But see, God's sovereignty, it does not mean that there's any excuse for disobeying God's call to believe in Christ or to trust in Christ. And so what this passage in part teaches us is this truth: each person is responsible for how they respond to the message of Christ. That they were responsible. And what did they do with the message of Christ? They rejected it. God held his hands out to Israel, but what did they do? They refused to believe. They refused. Their failure of belief was on their own hands. And people have a choice. People have a choice when they hear the gospel to believe it or to reject it. But how you will respond, or how you respond, you will answer to God. You will answer to God for how you respond to the gospel message. As one pastor put it, everyone will answer to God for whether they supplied the last link in the chain, which was what? Whether they believed. And so a question this morning, in hearing the gospel, what have you done with the message about Christ? Have you responded to the message of Christ by believing and calling out for Christ? You will be responsible before God for how you respond to his message. That Christ has come into the world to die the death that you deserve for the sins that you've committed against God. And the only way for you to be reconciled to God and not experience the wrath of God for the sins you've committed is by faith in Jesus, believing in the work of Christ. That by his blood, the shedding of his blood, that we have been saved. But if you're a Christian this morning, there's also a question for you and I. And the same question, but a little bit differently, is what are you doing with the message about Christ? What are you doing with the message about Christ? Are you proclaiming it? Are you sharing it? Are you working to persuade others of it to Christ? To help people understand, to see the importance of Jesus? See, Christ wants to use you. God has wants to use you to communicate his glorious message about how a person can move from death to life. And what I want to do just the remainder of our time, the last few minutes, is give you three instructions to motivate evangelism, to motivate sharing the gospel. Because all of us, we need some motivation at times, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. And we can kind of lose our soberness about what's at stake, about what is going on with this idea of evangelism, of sharing Christ with the world. And so three instructions. The first is this: realize what is at stake. Realize what is at stake. What is at stake? Life and death. That's what's at stake in Paul's mind, life and death. See, Paul saw evangelism as necessary because if people don't hear, they won't believe. If they don't believe, they will not call upon Christ. And if they don't call upon Christ, they won't be saved from the punishment of their sin. They will experience the wrath of God, and justly so, for the sin they've committed against God. And when we realize what's at stake, like Paul, we should feel this sense of urgency to tell others about Christ. See, Paul was so urgent about spreading the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth because he believed the only way to be saved was to hear and believe in the gospel. And don't confuse urgency with guilt. It's not about feeling guilty. There's a difference between feeling guilty and sharing the gospel and feeling a sense of urgency that we have a responsibility to, and we do. That God has given us a responsibility to take the message of Christ into the world. That God has not left us here just to have more fun, to experience more comfort, to make more money, to do whatever. He has left us here for the purpose of proclaiming his glorious message to a world that does not know Christ. That's why we are here. Is that we have been brought into the mission of God to reach a world that doesn't know Jesus with the message about Jesus, so they might hear and they might believe in Jesus. Second, recognize the beauty of the gospel. Recognize the beauty. When we see something beautiful, it tends to draw us in. We often want to pursue it or go get it. This is one motivation for why people travel to all kinds of places around the world. You know, a couple summers ago, we went to Niagara Falls. And you just see the beauty and the majesty of these falls. And there's many, many places around the world that we want to go to because we see pictures of the beauty of these places and we want to experience it for ourselves. Or we get into relationships because we find someone beautiful. And you want to pursue a relationship with them. Not the only reason, but surely that is a reason. And what Paul is saying here about us is this in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. He's quoting from Isaiah 52, where there's a herald announcing how eventually Israel will be released from the exile that they're experiencing in Babylon. And he was being celebrated for this announcement and seen as beautiful. And if the one heralding the announcement that God reigns and that Israel would be saved and they would escape the exile that they are in Babylon, if that herald is being celebrated and seen as beautiful, how much more those who proclaim the glorious message of the gospel, the message that moves a person from death to life, from being an enemy of God to a son or daughter of God. See, those who share the gospel described as beautiful, we are the beautiful ones because we proclaim the most beautiful message in the world, the message of Christ. And through this message, a person can be moved from death to life. Eternal separation from God or eternity with God. And so we must see that the gospel message, those who proclaim it, are in fact beautiful. Third, remember your salvation. Our problem is oftentimes we forget. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:9. The person who lacks these things, he's talking about certain characteristics and being unfruitful in our knowledge of God, is blind and short-sighted, has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Oftentimes what happens is we forget what we have been saved from, but we also forget how we were saved, meaning this, that someone took a chance and open up their mouth and share the message of Christ with us. They told us about Jesus. Maybe you read a tract or you read the Bible, but many of you, the way you have come to faith in Christ is specifically someone has told you. Someone has shared Christ with you. We should not forget that God used someone else who came into our life to tell us about Christ. And our life has forever been changed as a result. If you have put your faith in Christ, your life has been forever changed. And what he wants to do is to use you to do the same thing with somebody else. He wants to use us. Why? I don't know why. It's above my pay grade. But God wants to. And I don't know about you, but that is remarkable. What a remarkable reality. That God wants to use you and I, a broken people who are still sinful, who still do foolish things. God wants to use you and me to tell the world about Jesus. That we get to be used in a way where we're seeing people's eternity impacted. What better way to live, or what better thing to live for, to give our lives to, than that? And all it takes in one sense is for us to be faithful in opening up our mouth and speaking about Christ. We're not the one who saves. It's the word of God that has the power for salvation. But God wants to use us to speak that word so someone might hear, they might believe, and they might call upon Christ for salvation. Let's pray. Father,